We had a technical difficulty with this recording, so that a paragraph or so is missing from the whole message, and the audio quality is not going to be so good, but I think it's preserved. Let me bring that first paragraph to introduce what the rest will be. In teaching on 2 Timothy, I've said before that in writing this letter, the Apostle Paul was very much urging Timothy, one whom he'd worked with long as a missionary, and one whom he knew was called upon to be a pastor and teacher. He had urged him to keep the gospel message pure and uncorrupted, to handle it correctly. The authentic and the trustworthy message had been given to Paul as a primary witness, as an apostle chosen by the Lord in a category of unique commission among the other apostles. And the way Paul put it then was that the message he had received, he was then entrusting to Timothy, who would entrust it to yet others, who would entrust it to yet others. It was to be shared, it was to be passed along, but it was to be guarded, kept authentic, kept true to the trust given. Why? Because it was Word of God. It would be as suitable, as appropriate to say of the Apostle Paul as it would of any Old Testament prophet, that his message never had its origin in him, that is in Paul's own thought or opinion, but instead that he spoke from God as one who is being carried along by the Holy Spirit. Paul testified to this over and over again.
I think of the strong words with which he opened the book of Galatians, identifying himself. You know how Paul identifies himself at the beginning of his letters. To the Galatians in particular, because he was addressing a problem there, he said, Paul, an apostle not sent by men or by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Those are strong words about his place. To the believers in Thessalonica, Paul said, he and the other missionaries, thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, not as though it had its origin from mankind, but, and this is the direct wording, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. And to the Galatians again, he said, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. You can't say things more clearly than that. There was such a thing as Word of God in the world. Word of God had been delivered. And that's what he was entrusted today. And that's what Timothy was to entrust to others. Not opinion, not even human insight, but the Word of God. Don't we use the terminology inspired in two distinctly different ways? Right? You can talk about a poet being inspired. You can talk about a musician being inspired, or a great thinker and a great writer, or a great cook. Or you can talk about people being inspired. And we do. Human beings created in the image of God can produce wonderful things. And they can have good insights and produce rich and substantial words. But what the Apostle Paul was talking about was different. There had been communication from God. That's different. It had come from God, a message that was not of human origin. The people of the earth had received word from God, and that makes all the difference. And I give all that by way of introduction, again, and I know it's again, because of how the chapter 4 begins. The Apostle Paul, addressing Timothy, his pastor in Ephesus, whom he had mentored, whom he calls his son in the faith, to say strong words. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. And he goes on. I'll read the whole segment there. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, in your hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I've fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, and now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. You see how Paul's words, again, I'm going to emphasize how strong the words are in the opening charge of Timothy, but how his words are related very directly to passing the torch to them of this good message. I'm saying this because I'm not going to be around much longer. You've known that in all of our dealings with this. But it's like Paul saying to him, the light of this torch has to keep going on. And I'm passing along to you, I charge you to carry it on further. How important was it that the light of the gospel would keep shining in the world and bringing light into the darkness of human unbelief? And how important was it that it be real light, the truth itself? Didn't the scripture say about the coming of Christ, this is the prophet Isaiah, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has shined. The Apostle John, in his writing, called Jesus the true light that gives light. And in him, to be chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, John said, and that life was the light. The idea that this message of truth, and often the gospel itself is called in those same kinds of terms as bringing the light and bringing the truth. I try to think of an illustration, what would illustrate what Timothy is being called upon to do. And it might be like carrying fire to a person stranded in a wilderness. You know, they're stranded out there, they run out of resources for building fire, and it is cold, and it's far in the north, and it is getting dark, and the cold is going to be lethal, but someone has discovered that is carrying fire to them so that they can have the warmth and the light, at least by way of illustration. It's the words Paul and Timothy here are no less urgent than that. I don't know if there's any stronger way to say it to Timothy. Contemplate those first words and how important he was setting forth the gospel message. He's not saying, listen, Timothy, I wonder if you'd consider, you know, that's something I think is kind of important for you to think about, and maybe you could be involved if you can help out. He's not talking about it. He's not saying, I really want you to ask yourself, am I being called to this? Should I do this? Or if you feel in your heart that you're moved, you know, would you consider? Paul is not talking to Timothy like that. I charge you with God as my witness. And not only my witness, God is witness of this when I charge you, and I charge you in view of Christ's return, and I charge you in view of who he is and what he will do on judgment day. I charge you in view of his kingdom and all that applies. I charge you to proclaim this word. And I'm not going to be around much longer. That seems to be the sense of this writing. Paul uses the phrase, the word, you know, preach the word, I think is shorthand for the whole thing, for the gospel. And all of it comes together to be. That's not overlooking the fact that the word of God is the word of God. Every part of the word of God is the word of God. And you can preach from Moses and David and Isaiah and Daniel and Haggai and all of that. This isn't getting away from that at all. But one thing I notice is that to summarize it like that, or like he does elsewhere in the letter, you know, of this gospel, I was appointed a teacher and an apostle and one who is meant to broadcast it and proclaim it. He's summarizing it. It's a message that culminates in Christ, comes together in the gospel message. All of those other scriptures, because he's lifted up scripture, all scripture is God breathed out by God and profitable and useful for all these things. But it culminates in the gospel message. God has actually given quite a lot of words when you put them all together, but they're not 10,000 bits of advice. If you wanted to summarize the Word of God, what is its nature? Is it just 10,000 bits of advice? No. It's not the nature of the thing, not the way Paul portrays it here. All of what God has made known, the whole story of the history of Israel, everything that was revealed in the prophets, everything God has made known, comes together in Christ to fundamentally convict us that we have alienated ourselves from our good Creator through corrupt and deceitful desires and through disloyalties and thankless hearts and deeds against others. I mean, even if we had 10,000 bits of advice, we would have failed and have failed to take the advice. We only had 10, we failed with 10, you know, in that regard. And our sins have placed us in jeopardy. Pure and real justice condemns our sin, and it does reckon us under condemnation by right, but God unprompted by merit in us hath given his Son to be sacrifice of atonement, to fulfill the demands of justice and law on our behalf, and take upon himself the punishment for our sins, to redeem us from all wickedness and purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Christ is who he is. He is not dead. He is heir to all things, king of all things. He will be the judge upon his return, and he has conquered death and the curse, which is the consequence of and the just compensation for sin. And he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I mean, how do you say all that in one package? You say the word of God, or the phrase, this gospel. That's what he was calling upon Timothy to preach. This word, this communication from God, this message must be rather important. Do you take it as important? Do you receive it with the kind of gravity that Paul gave it here? Again, just once more, think of how incredible and how weighty it is that God has spoken. And when you put it all together and summarize it, He has spoken concerning Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Kings. I think it's interesting when you touch on this over and over again in Scripture, and you find, let's say, in 2 Timothy 1:10, Paul said that Jesus had destroyed death, and He had brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Through the gospel. Message, word from God, is so essential and so important. How important is it for your soul? Matters of the highest order. Life and death eternal to consider. We have word of God on it. We must receive it with as much weight as Paul gives it here. Again, the way in which human beings will connect with God and hope and forgiveness and all of that is through the Word, through the Gospel. It reminds me of how important it is to proclaim, how important it is to bring this Word to folks who do not know yet or believe in the Lord Jesus. I just spoke with a man last week down at Pleasant Valley Prison, who just sat through the entire Bible study and just said at the end of it, I do not believe this. But the Lord made a possibility of and an opportunity for speaking the word. Not all of us are called upon to preach in the same capacity as Timothy. There is such a thing as the set apart calling of preaching and teaching. But All of us are called upon to bear the message to others. It's the only way the message gets out. It seems to be overwhelmingly, clearly God's way. It is by message, it is by message, it is by message, it is by word, it is by word. And all that goes with it, word and love and authenticity and all of that, but it goes out by word. It has to be communicated in words. And the word was given to primary witnesses, and it must be trusted and trusted. And I thought to ask younger people in here, where do we make that cut off, by the way? Where do we cut off for younger people? But just to ask younger people, the passing along of the word will have to rest on you when guys like myself are, broke. We all die. And it really will, the passing along of the word of God, the next generation, it will. Just like this. Where Paul's saying to Timothy, you've got to carry this along. I listened to an interesting message. Actually, I would commend it to you. It's on sermon audio. It was Alistair Begg's message at the 2013 Ligonier Conference in Orlando, Florida. I've got to find the quote here. He was saying, he's obviously at this big conference, right? He had big names at the big conference and everything. But, at the 2013 conference, there would be some age showing itself, here and there, and different things like that. But at the end of his message, it's like the last thing he said in his whole message was this. He said, if I hear anybody tell me one more time, oh, the main guys are all getting old, they're all dying, oh, I don't know what's going to happen, the whole church is falling apart. The thing is, give yourself a shake, would you? For goodness sake. It it will pass on through next generation bearers of the torch. It will. It will. And so, fan into flame and step up and, and get a hold of it so that you may bear it along like Timothy was called upon to do. One of the matters of urgency in Paul's words had to do with the fact that sin is always a threat to the word. Sinfulness, mankind's fundamental brokenness, is just always a threat, always a threat, always a threat. And I think he's telling Timothy here, understand, the reaction to this word will not always be to want to leave it as it is. People will want to destroy it. Let me just read that portion again. The time will come. Hey, it's already there, right? With false teachers and all that. But the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. I just want to ask this. Why would anybody want to change the gospel? The word desire is prominent here. Very prominent there. What their ears want to hear. I think people want to change the gospel because it goes against certain desires. And it convicts and it humbles before it lifts. And it crushes to save. And it says, the gospel says, there are things desired, really desired, that you must give up and let go. They take the place of God in your life. It's a shift of worship. You've got to let them go. You cannot serve that God. The gospel speaks about that. Repent and believe the good news. Why must Timothy correct and rebuke and encourage? You know, why must he do that all the time? Because the natural, human bent is toward desires that have been confused, toward desires that are corrupted, and toward things. The sinful nature always rears its ugly head, and it doesn't just rear its ugly head in those folks over there. It always rears its ugly head. And Timothy's call, by the way, to correct and work like that doesn't mean that God's word, we talk about preach the word and correct. It doesn't mean that God's word is just this massive compliance manual. 10,000 bits of advice, meet these requirements, if you need them all, you're good. I mean, there's a sense in which it puts forward the absolute requirement. But ask yourself about its message. Having put that forward, what is the message? And the message is we don't need it. We don't need it. We don't need it. Pastors are not just compliance lawyers. There are whole businesses that have to do with compliance. And the Bible is not all about that because we cannot, by compliance, make the peace with God. The message of the scripture is we need Christ our Savior. We need His cross. I think in part the reason Timothy was called upon to rebuke, is that people were actually teaching that sin is invited. But also this, deceitful desires will always threaten and be about the business of persuading people to give themselves over to that which belongs to them. And the gospel persuades against that, and that slavery. Romans 6 talks like that. Well, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? You know, by no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone's obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves of sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free. The rebuking and the correcting that Timothy is called upon to do is not a return to legalism. It concerned what belongs to what. Things that belong to death and things that belong to life. It was about life, it was about freedom, and it was about the genuineness of the worth of God. We worship what we consider most worthy, and our actions will follow. We worship what we desire the most. God's grace and not our merits reveal what He is most worthy. Let's pray. Lord, we read earlier from a passage that said the Word was at work. And so I pray, Lord, that your Word, your Gospel, which we may have heard for years and years, would be at work to convict, at work to humble us, at work to show the emptiness of what is empty and the deathliness of what belongs to death, and at work to kindle hope and to encourage. In Jesus' name, amen.